good to be with you all this evening. Glad to see each and every one of you. Appreciate so much the visitors that are with us. And had a good day. It's been a beautiful Lord's Day, and a beautiful day, rather. And tomorrow's the Lord's Day. And we're looking forward to that as well. And had a good dinner tonight with Mr. Ernestine. Good hospitality. So much appreciate that. Hope you get your Bibles out and open them up and go along with us as we study God's Word together. And if there's anything that's said that you have a question about, please don't hesitate to ask. We don't want to teach anything or say anything that we cannot find in the book of God. Tonight we're going to be talking about where should the ungodly and the sinner appear. And we're going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 4. You can go up in your Bible there. 1 Peter chapter 4. And our lesson will be coming from verse 18. We're going to begin reading, though, in verse 12. 1 Peter 4 and verse 12. And Peter said, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye will be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf." And so Peter here is encouraging the brethren. He is talking about before this about the Lord's suffering and how the Lord is an example for Christians to suffer. And here he's encouraging them on how to endure trial. And as he talks about how they're to do that, he has a rhetorical question. He objects here in verse 17. He points out that the saints are going to suffer in this life, if they're suffering. Then what's it going to be like for those who don't obey God? In verse 17, he says, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. As it first began at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God?" It's hard for you now to think about what's going to happen at the end. When the Lord comes back, what's going to happen to those who don't obey? And then verse 18, he says that the righteous scarcely be saved. Where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? If the Peter tells them, he tells you and me, that even as saints, we're going to be scarcely saved. And he says, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? And that question troubles people today. I can't think of the number of times in the past years I've had people ask me that very question. Some people, they won't even believe in God because of this question. And the way that we will answer that question, they want to know about the ancient societies that were around long before we were here. What about them? They didn't have the Bible. They didn't have the New Testament. These people they find in the rainforest, these different tribes and things they find, they discover all the time this new civilization. What about them? They didn't know. And so, do you mean to tell me that God is going to condemn these people? Because Peter says, where shall they appear? Because the righteous are scarcely saved. And so that question troubles people. What does the Bible teach about the one who doesn't know God? I remember once in a Bible study, I had a person ask me that question. They wanted to know. And they had been told, and they thought, that because these people were ignorant of the Scriptures, that God would not hold them accountable, or he would just let them in. But that's not what the Bible teaches. And so this is a question that you and I need to consider. We're going to meet people that are going to have questions like this. And as I said, some people, they won't accept God because of this very question. So how do we answer them? How do we explain to them what the Bible has to say about this? And the answer is very simple. It's a very simple answer. We're going to look at that as we get to the lesson. There are some things we can explain to them to show them why we accept what Peter says, why we believe that, yes, those who don't know God are not going to be saved. And so the first thing we want to talk to somebody about when we explain this, and it's the same for the Christian as the unchristian, all people have sinned. All people have sinned. There's not a person around that's going to be here that's not going to do that. They're going to sin. If they're accountable and able to choose right and wrong, there are those that cannot, but by and large, that's not describing most of us. But there's a universal need for salvation. Do you know that? It goes right to the heart of this question. Where are they going to appear? There's a universal need for salvation. Why is that? Because all who live, as I said, all who live are going to sin. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Eventually, just like in the Garden of Eden, every one of us is born. We come into this world innocent babes. We haven't done anything wrong. We don't know anything about good and evil. But at some point, we're going to have, some might say, our Adam and Eve moment. We're going to be presented with a choice to do God's will or our will, and we're going to pick ours.
we're going to sin. When we do, we're going to fall short of God's glory, of God's purpose, and we're going to be cut off from God. We're going to die our spiritual death. And so, all is sin. What's the answer to that? What are we going to do? Because now we're stuck in the situation and God has an answer. He's given us the gospel, right? That is God's answer for man's need to be saved. Because all men have sinned. In Romans 1, verse 16 and 17, he says, right now I stand in the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. So the gospel answers the need for man, for man's salvation. It tells us what God's righteousness is. It reveals to us God's plan for a man, what he wants for man, what man needs to do in order to become righteous, to come back into fellowship with him. There in the book of Romans, chapter 3, Paul says something very similar to what he says in verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 17. Turn over there with me to Romans 3. And there in verse 22, Paul says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Christ Jesus unto all and upon all that believe, for there is no difference. And so, God's plan for man to become righteous is the gospel. It tells us how to be righteous people, how to be the kind of people that God wants us to be. It will save all sinners who believe. That's what Paul said in Romans 1:16, the power of God and salvation. Every person that will hear the gospel and believe the facts of the gospel, that Jesus is the Son of God, and that he died, and that he was raised up, and they will obey the commands of the gospel, as we say, to repent of their sins, to confess their faith, to be baptized into Christ, they can be saved and remain faithful. And so the gospel will save all sinners who believe. Again, not only the gospel, no one has fallen. And so this is what the gospel is about. It reveals God's grace and his mercy to sinners, reveals the Savior, that they need one. It tells man that he's in this lost condition, that he cannot get himself out of it. He can't be righteous enough to restore that. There in 1 Timothy chapter 4, and in verse 10, you turn over there with 1 Timothy 4, and verse 10, Paul says, "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe." And so the gospel reveals that to sinners, that they have a Savior. They have hope. They're not lost in the sense that they can never do anything about it. There's a Savior there waiting for them. God is a Savior. And the gospel reveals that there's a sacrifice prepared for them. You know, Romans 6 and verse 23 says, "The wages of sin is death." When you sin, you die to God. That's the penalty, right? Something has got to die. And the only way to fix the sin, to get the guilt off, is for something to die. And the Old Testament, they killed animals. But as the Hebrew writer says, it's not enough. We needed something else. And God provided that sacrifice in Jesus Christ. There in the book of Hebrews, chapter 9. You recall Hebrews 9, verse 22. The writer says, "And almost all things are by the law, purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission." And so he points out there to every person that something's got to die. Something's got to pay the price for that sin that you committed. And Hebrews 10 verse 12, the writer tells us, it's the Lord. The gospel again reveals that he came and paid the price for you as nations. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin, forever sat down on the right hand of God. And so the gospel again reveals God's plan. That man had a need, he needed a Savior, he provided one, the sacrifice that would take care of that, and then he gave the message. The message to be announced to every person that was in this condition, which is all men, that there is a remedy. God has sent the Savior for you, and here is the conditions by which you can be saved. Look at Acts 20 with me. Acts 20 and verse 24, and Paul there says, "None of these things move me," he says, "neither do I count my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God." And so Paul preached the gospel of grace, the message of salvation. And man needs that message because they are all lost. And so we think about that, that all have sinned. We can see that very clearly in the Bible. All need salvation. And so the gospel is to be preached to everyone. Right? That's what the Great Commission says in Mark 16, 15, and 16, and Matthew 28. Let's read Mark together. "And he sent them and go into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." And so the Great Commission tells us very clearly that everyone needs the gospel. We can conclude that right there. Why? Because they sin.
Who does that include? Everybody. Whether there is some rainforest in Brazil, or whether there are some mountaintops somewhere we haven't gotten to yet, the Bible says all is shared, and the Bible says to preach it to everybody. And so I can say really quickly, they need the gospel. They said. All of that. And that's what we have to do. The gospel is to be preached to all. Because again, all sin. And the Bible tells me that they're lost because of that, even if they don't realize it. Even if they're stuck in some rainforest or some mountain land or some weird place, they could be in America, do you know that? There's people walking around right now that probably don't know their condition. But ignorance is no excuse, and Paul tells us that. Look at Acts 17, isn't it? Again, the Bible answers this question for us. Ignorance doesn't excuse the sin, it doesn't excuse the price. We've got to say, look at Acts 17. And Paul here, I want you to remember, who is Paul talking to at Mars Hill? Is it you? No, it's pagans, isn't it? It's these Roman people that worship everything in the world. They've got an eye for everything. They didn't know God, but here he is preaching to them. Why? Because they needed to know. And look what he tells in Acts 17 and in verse 31. He says that he has appointed, excuse me, let's read verse 30. At the times of ignorance, God winked there, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he's appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained, whereof he has given assurance unto all men, and that he has raised him from the dead. And so they're all lost. Ignorance is no excuse. And he says this assurance is given to all men because the Lord came. He's raising them to have the assurance. He's going to judge everyone. And so, yes, they're lost, even if they don't know it. And we can understand that. We act like some people do that. They can't understand it. Do you know all the laws of this country? Every one of them. I don't. I don't know half of them, probably. But I guarantee you, if I go out and break a law, and the authorities find out, what are they going to do to me? They're going to arrest me. I'm going to have to pay the price. We understand that in man's law, it's the same thing with God's law. Ignorance is no excuse. When you break the law, you're guilty. It's the same thing with this. And so, all sin, all are lost, and we all have the same penalty. I do, they do, and it's death. It's a spiritual death. Again, Romans 6:22, the wages of sin is death. They have died to God, but they don't change that condition. When judgment comes, where will they appear? Because the saint's going to barely make it. It's scarce to say for difficulty. But the ungodly, they have no hope at all. Look at Romans chapter 5, isn't it? Romans 5. And look at verse 12. It says, wherefore by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men for all the sin. We all die physically, right? But just like Adam, when we sin, we die the same way, the spiritual death. And so it's going to happen to everyone, pagan, unbeliever, whatever. All is sin. That's what the Bible says about the fate of one who doesn't know God. All is sin, and all of them must pay the penalty, just like you and I do. If we sin, we die. And they had the same thing. What else do we learn about these people in the Bible? Those who sin, which includes you and me too, all of that excuse. There's no excuse. There's no way I could explain myself to God. And again, this starts bothering people. Why has everybody sinned? Is it God's fault? Did God put something out there and trip us up? Is that his plan and design? No, God didn't do that. Man did, right? All of that excuse because their lust turned from God. They gave into that. James says God tempts no man. He didn't do that to anybody. It's the lust of our hearts. The desires of our flesh that turn us from God, and that's what happens. So we have no excuse. We're guilty of that. Romans 1:18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of who? Of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Men give in to their sins, they give in to their lust, and then they, oh, that excuse, they suffer the penalty. And we find that Paul says that their unrighteousness and ungodliness, what does it do? They hold it. They suppress the truth in ungodliness and unrighteousness. If we have that kind of a life, it's going to destroy the truth. It's going to eat us up. It's going to make us lose God altogether. In the book of Genesis 6, if you're going to read this in a minute, we see what happens. You know, back in the garden, when Adam and Eve sinned, and God kicked them out of the garden, we read about two things, Cain and Abel. And Cain was the one who rose up and killed his brother. And 1 John 3:12, we're told why he did it. He was wicked. His brother, these are righteous. He was wicked. He was angry. He killed him. And if you go back to Genesis chapter 4, we don't have the time tonight to do that. We're going to read in chapter 6 in a moment. But it's always interesting to me that when you go and you look at Cain, who's the son of Adam, the first man from heaven, the one who was in the garden and God was there with them, they knew about God, didn't they? They had a real intimate knowledge about God. And Cain is his son. He would have known something about that. And yet if we go into Genesis chapter 4 and begin reading about Cain and his wickedness, look at his lineage. All of his descendants there at the end of Genesis chapter 4, all you read about is their carnality. They invented instruments and they did this and they did that. And they're just wicked like him. Then we get on down to Lamech, the first bigamist. And then we get out into the end of chapter 4 and it says that Seth had a son named Enoch, and then men began to call him the Lord. Seth was a godly man from what I read from that, his descendants likewise, and then we get down to Genesis chapter 6. And I want you to notice what happens here. We're going to come back to this, but men begin to sin. Men begin to turn away from God, and the ungodly life begins to suppress the truth. It begins to choke out God. And I want you to see what happens here. Genesis chapter 6, verse 1, it says, and it came to pass, when men began to multiply the face of the earth, and the daughters were born unto them, and the sons of God saw the daughters of men, they were fair. And they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for he also is flesh, and his days shall be 120 years. And there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came to the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became men, mighty men, which were of old men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The world got so bad, ungodliness and righteousness suppressed the truth so bad, that we know what's going to happen. Who makes it out of that? Noah and his son. Everybody else had got so terrible, so sinful, that God destroyed them. He purged the earth because of their wickedness. And so the more ungodly people get, again, they had no excuse for their behavior. They just keep on and on and on and on, and their sin blinds them to the truth. They begin to forget about God altogether. They become blind to God and the penalties, things are going to happen. And look at 2 Corinthians. Paul talks about sin and what it does to people, about how God and his word and his message are hidden from people, about whose fault that is. He says in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Why? It says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And so men become blinded by their lust. They become blind, they give in, and they get more and more into it. And they have no excuse. They can't play ignorance. They can't try to make up some reason. They are lost because of their lust. They turn to their lust. They turn away from God. They reject God. They reject His truth. Again, Romans chapter 1. And we'll be a lot there in Romans tonight. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. He says, the wrath of God is revealed in heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth and unrighteousness because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, be understood by the things that were made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. He says, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was dark, and professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man, and the birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. And so, all this man had chosen to reject God and His truth. And that's what the believer remembers too. He goes right to the heart of our question. God has revealed Himself to man in creation. This is again why people are out of excuse. Why are the ungodly without excuse? Why those who don't know God without excuse? This is part of the reason why. God has revealed Himself to man in creation. He said that in Romans 1, 19 and 20. That God has shown Himself to man. You can't walk outside, you can't wake up in the morning and look out and see this world and not wonder, how did He get here? How am I here? Why does my body work the way that it does? What are these things? God is out there in creation, in nature.
It says, I am here. It makes us look out there, and we should be wondering, why is it here? God is crying out. We can't learn His will from there, can we? But we know that He's there. And so God has always left Himself a witness. Man seeks Him. He should seek Him out because of that. And again, if you go to some of these primitive places, what do you find in worship? Why? There's an innate nature in us to worship. And so we're seeking, we know there's something out there. And so God has told man He's there. We can't say we didn't know. He's all around us. We should seek Him out. And if that wasn't enough, then God has spoken to man, right? He's revealed His truth to man. Again, in Romans 1 and verse 19, Paul said He showed it unto them. We know He showed it in nature, but He also revealed it to them. That's in Genesis 2. Adam and Eve, He told them what to do, didn't He? He gave them a law to keep. And if we go to the book of Hebrews, we find that there's never been a time where people didn't know what God expected of them. And that's important. Look at Hebrews chapter 1 with me. Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, it says, God has at sundry times, and in divers matters, and in various ways, spoken in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, and hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, and He hath appointed heir of all things, by Him also He made the world. And so God has spoken to man. We hear out the Bible, God's revelation to man, but at no time has man ever been without knowledge of God. Even in the Old Testament, you can read the patriarchal age, people understood they shouldn't murder, they shouldn't take someone's life. God has left His witness behind, and He's spoken to man. Now, a revelation. We have God's word right here in our hands. And so, what excuse do we have? Man has decided that he's going to refuse both. He's rejected the nature, and a lot of us in this country and other places have access to this book. He's rejected that too. It's not enough. There's no excuse. He can't get out of it. God is crying out to every person in this world, in nature, and through His word. He's here. He's here. And so what excuse can we give? I can't give one. And the people in these places that are far off, they can't either. As we'll see, God is crying out to them too. The creation is there. Are they seeking Him? That's the question for us to present. They're wrong. When they get to this state, when they reject God's truth, when they reject the word, when they reject the testimony, what happens to them? This goes back to our question about the ungodly. Where will they appear? They get deeper and deeper into sin. Paul describes in Romans chapter 1 the Gentile world. And I want you to think about this again as we go through our lesson, because again, people talk about these tribes and these places, and how can God do that? Look at what happened to the Gentiles. He says there in verse 21, because that when they knew God, at some point they knew it. These Gentiles that Paul's talking about, at some point they knew God. They had knowledge of Him. They glorified Him not as God. He says, not only were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man, rather, as a bird, and forth of the beast, and creeping things. He changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the attributes, and that which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the attributes of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense for their error which was meet. And even as God did not like, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. They themselves go on righteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And so Paul describes this terrible degradation that goes on in man. If he was there, a witness to it. The Roman Empire, the Greco-Roman world, they were godless. They worshipped all his idols. But their morality was terrible. They had descended into a terrible place. Some might say that we're going the same way in our country. But we can examine this text and we can see again why man has no excuse.
the ungodly, those who don't know God, because they dishonor God. Again, you can go back as far as you want to. Everybody here today is from Noah's sons. How did they say that? And so every person, whoever they are, wherever they came from, the people that they were there, they had a knowledge of God. And it should have kept on coming down the lineage, the descendants. We saw Cain, they went down. And so what happens is in the society, people begin to stop honoring God. They forget Him. And as Paul says, they become unthankful. They don't acknowledge Him anymore. They don't give thanks for all the wonderful blessings that God has given to them. And they begin to elevate themselves. They begin to think that they are wise and that they know the answer to everything. We can think about, again, today in our time, people are always doing these things. And men always do. We've got to hold the line, because if we don't, we can wind up like some of these groups where they profess to be wise and they're fools. No. And just go back to Ephesians 4, I'm sorry. Ephesians 4. I'm going to read that with you. Hold that place in Romans. We're going to come back there. Look at Ephesians 4 with me. Look what Paul says again. Ephesians 4:17. He says, this I say therefore, and testify the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. He's telling the brethren to quit walking like they used to, these Gentiles. He says, in the vanity of their minds, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. He says they're ignorant, they're blind. Again, they're eaten up with sin. And they begin to elevate themselves. Think they're smart, think they know what they're doing. And what happens after that? In Romans 1. They begin to worship other things. Not God. They really end up worshiping themselves. They're created. If you think about the humanists today, how they think again that we're just the best, we're just the top of everything. He says they begin to make idols of things. There in verse 23, they change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man, the birds, and forth to the beasts, and creeping things. They had knowledge of God, but they begin to disintegrate, they begin to be idolatrous people. Often they exchange. He mentioned they changed the truth for a while. They exchanged it. They knew the truth, but they gave it away. Something else. And it goes on down the line, one generation to the next, and then we begin to see all these false systems of religion develop. The idolatry, all these weird things we find in various places, we read about some of the scriptures, and the end of all that is moral chaos. All there is no one talks about homosexuality, about all kinds of terrible sins, as men begin to forget God, and they turn their back on them, they have no excuse. So every generation has the same charge, to keep God alive, to keep His knowledge alive. In Judges 2 and 10, the Jews, remember that? A generation came up that did not know God. God's people have suffered from that. It still happens. And so that's what we find these people today. Well, they don't know any better. They should have. They should have. But somebody went down this path, and now they have nothing. So there's no excuse for them. They get worse and worse, and eventually, God leads them to their own devices. He lets them know. He doesn't want to. But look at what Paul said. He says three times here that at some point, when you have decided that you don't want Him anymore, you don't need Him anymore, He's not going to force you. He's going to let you go. Look at verse 24, 26, and 28. He says, wherefore God also gave them up to unclean to let their own heart, this on their own body. And He says it over and over again. People do that eventually. They go so far and they just are gone. But God has reached out. He's still reaching out. Every day that you're here, He's reaching out to you and to me and to every person. But He's not going to force you to turn to Him. He's never forced anybody to. So again, whether you're in Macon, Georgia, or Warner Robins, Georgia, or if you're in Brazil or some other place, God is reaching out. You just got to reach out to Him. He's not trying to seek Him. So there's no excuse. And if man will not turn to God, you'll let Him know. He's not going to force your hand. Again, Ephesians 4, if you turn back over there with me, again, Ephesians 4 and verse 19, Paul talking about the Gentiles again. We can use them as an example because, again, all the societies oftentimes mirror that. He says that they were blind because of the ignorance of their heart. He says, who being past feeling has given themselves over to licentiousness, to work all uncleanness and freedom. It says, beyond feeling, it reminds me of Thessalonians, you get smeared.
And there's a point that you will go, and God will let you go. He can't make you stay. He will allow men to follow his lust, and when it rains, again, Romans 1, verse 27, talks about the error that is due, and he will wait. He told every person what's going to happen in his word. Judgment awaits. Romans 1, 18, verse 32, it's going to be terrible. Death awaits the unrepentant. Everyone. Romans 6, 20, the wages of sin is death. Doesn't matter whether I know or I don't know. Ignorance is no excuse. It's always the same penalty for every person. God is fair. And so all of that is what the Bible says about those who don't know God. All of sin, all without excuse. But it also says all can turn back. Every person can turn back. Again, we were just talking about this, but when man rejects God and his truth, whole societies, whole cultures do not know God or his truth. Romans 1 talks about that. They change the truth of God into a lie. That's what I was talking about before. The degradation goes on, and eventually a generation comes up that doesn't know God. And a society comes up that doesn't know God. That's when we find these places. We wonder why they don't worship. They could have, but they lost the knowledge. But it's still out there. They can still turn back. And that's what disturbs people. They are disturbed by the teachings of the Bible because they think that it's not fair. It's not right that God could condemn all those people. These people in these rainforests and these faraway places, they never knew this. No one's ever seen them before. How can God hold them accountable? That disturbs them highly. But the scriptures tell us that God reveals himself. He's out there. Creation is screaming that he's there. Man has to seek. Look over in the book of Acts with me. Notice a few things. We like to think that it's some strange occurrence, but all through the book of Acts, we find the apostles speaking to people, pagan Gentile people who did not know God. They didn't believe in the monotheistic God that we know of in the scriptures. They worshiped again. Animals and birds and all kinds of things. It's the same kind of concept. And there we find people going in, and Paul talks to them, and look at some of the things he says. Look at Acts 14, verse 15. And saying, sirs, why do you do these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities and the living God, which made heaven and earth, and sea, and all things therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, Paul is talking to people. These are Gentiles who are trying to worship him in Barnabas. They tried to make them deities to their Zeus and Hermes and all these things. And Paul says, in times past, he suffered them to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, and that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and with gladness. Paul told those Gentiles that God had never left them without witness. Nature says he's there. Nature proclaims that there is a creator. And man then has this. Romans 1:19, we already saw that. Look at Colossians with me. Colossians chapter 1. We need to think about that. That God, the creation, should spur man to seek him out. We'll talk about where that will lead you. But look at Colossians 1 with me. Excuse me. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23. Paul says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, wherever I and Paul made a minister. Paul is talking about the gospel being preached to every creature in creation. It hasn't gone out everywhere, it has it. It's still being preached today. It's not, but again, creation is saying there's a God. God has never left man without a witness that he's there. They may not know his will, but they know he's there. And so that should spur them to seek God out. And then the man of the society that chooses not to know God doesn't excuse this. Because God has not left himself without a witness. He's saying, here I am. Now what's our job? To seek him out. We're to try to find him. And so Paul talks about that in 2 Thessalonians. About those that are hardened, that God will give them a strong delusion. They'll believe they don't have a love for the truth. They're not seeking God. And that goes back to them and what they decide to do. But God is there. And even if God doesn't make the sinner free to conquer this sin, it just won't. Now, there's no way it will. If it did, why am I preaching? Why does Bob preach to you? If ignorance of sin will save you, then we need to close it down right now. Because all we're doing when we tell people about this is condemning them. If it works for the rainforest, why would it work for your nation? That's the kind of question to ask somebody when they ask that question. Why are we preaching? Why are we worshiping? If ignorance will save us, why do that? It won't save anyone. Ignorance is what manifests our need. Ignorance of God, that's what our problem is. We need to know Him more. And so when we find someone like that, it manifests their sin. How bad they need the Lord. Look at Romans chapter 3 with me. Romans 3. Romans 3 and verse 9, Paul says, what then, are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles, they are all under sin. Paul here talking to the Jews, they thought they were hot stuff. Because the Gentiles were bad, and they weren't. They thought they were all sinners. All. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that speaketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, and they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, not one. Their throats and open sepulchre with their tongues, they have used deceit, the poison of the ass is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are quick to shed blood, destruction and misery in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. So we know that what things are the law says, it says to them who are under the law, and that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world has become guilty before sin. Paul is all guilty. And so we find someone who is ignorant of God, they need help. They need to know, because God's going to hold them accountable. Ignorance manifests their need for the gospel. They need to be preached to. They need to find out where to go, what to do. God wants them to be saved. And so when we find someone who doesn't know, we need to let them know quickly. Look at Romans 11. Romans 11 and in verse 32. It says, for God has included them all in the belief that He might have mercy upon all. God wants mercy. He wants to give it to every person. God doesn't want anyone to die. He says in the victory, take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God wants to save every person. And so if we find someone that's ignorant, they get informed of them. Mark 16:15, preaches to all the world, right? Every creature. Romans 1:16, Paul says the gospel is God's power of salvation for every person. And so ignorance doesn't excuse them. It cries out for the gospel. It cries out for knowledge. It cries out for us to tell these people what they need to know. It tells about the grace and the mercy of God. It's begging for that. It wants to hear the message that God gives. Romans 5, Paul talks about how Christ came and died for the ungodly. Most of us are familiar with that passage. Romans 5, verse 6, when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarce for righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even bear to die. But God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So ignorance doesn't excuse it. It just should stress all the more the reason for you and me to preach, to teach every person we come in contact with. And those people are going to have the chance to choose what they want to do. They can turn to God, they can keep on with their lust. That's for them what they're going to do. Again, we can look at many passages. Let's notice a few here. Paul says in Romans chapter 3, verse 11, there is none to understand. We saw that there is none that seeketh after God. Except these persons decide, will they seek Him? What are you going to do? Are you going to keep on your path or go to God? We look in Acts 15, and James here talking about the prophets. If they were going to reestablish. Look at that with me. Acts 15. And he says, excuse me, verse 15 there, James reads this. To this degree, the words of the prophets come unto Gentiles and whether or not they would be accepted. He says, from there, verse 16, after this I will return, he says, and build up again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will again build up the ruins of it, and I will set it up that the residue of men might speak after the Lord and all the Gentiles, of whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. God intended the Gentiles to be saved. Every person. He wants them to seek Him. He wants them to come to Him. That's what He wanted to do. Every one of them. Hebrews 11, we know. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. He that comes to God must believe that He is and that He's rewarded them that diligently seek Him. Man has to choose what he wants to do. And if we seek Him, if man will seek Him, God will make a way for him to know the truth. And this is what I'm trying to get. This is the real heart of this point here anyway, that all can turn back. No matter how
bad somebody is, or no matter how far away they might be, if they seek for God, if they're looking for Him, I believe God will make a way for them to hear the message. He'll make a way for that. And we'll look at some examples of that in Scripture. In the book of Luke, the 11th chapter, the Lord talks to the disciples about prayer. And His point here is not what I'm going to be saying here to them. It's about being persistent in prayer. But there's something I want to just point out here about seeking God. Look in Luke 11, isn't it? Talk about being persistent in prayer. Of being persistent in anything. Look at Luke 11, verse 5. He says, He said to them, which of you shall have a friend, rather, and shall go unto him at midnight and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine is in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee, and I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, and because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. He tells the Bible here, you ask God. You seek Him, right? He'll answer you. And that principle doesn't apply to what we're talking about as far as prayer goes. But I'm telling you that if man will turn and reach for God, God will make an opportunity for that person to know His will. He'll make an opportunity. Why do people want to go to these foreign places and preach? There's a need there. They're going to fill the need. John 7:17, a passage I love a lot. Look over there with me. John 7:17. Again, the responsibility of people. God has done His part. He's made the sacrifice. He's made the provisions. He's given the conditions. Man has to make a decision. It says in John 7:17, If any man will to do His will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Paul, the Lord there calls him about His teaching. But if we will to know God's will, then we can know it. We can learn. We can find a way. He will make provision. We just got to choose what we're going to do. And we can talk about, back here again. If you go through the book of Acts, we won't go into not this. Cornelius is a great example of this. Acts 10. Cornelius is a man, devout man, a centurion, and you all listen, you know about him. He wanted to worship God. Was trying to worship God, wasn't he? To the best of his knowledge and ability. He wasn't a Jew. And he prayed to God. But what happened? The men came. Peter had a vision, right? God came in the vision. The unclean animals, the sheep came down 3 times. And then these men show up and they ask Peter to come to him. To come talk to Cornelius. And he did. And we can look at many examples like that scripture where Paul runs into people that are trying to worship God, but they don't know what to do. And He teaches them. And I look at that and tell you that man can turn back. Every man can. Whether they're again here in Macon or Warner Robins or some faraway place, if they're looking for God, God will make a way for them to hear the message. I certainly believe that everyone can choose to turn back to God. But will they? That's the question. And so what does the Bible think about the fate of one who doesn't know God? Well, all of sin. All of that excuse. And they're going to be lost if they don't turn. But also turn back. If people will seek God, God will make a way for them to hear the message. The Bible is plain on this subject. It's really, like I said, it's a very simple question to answer. Sometimes you have to go in a little bit and try to explain why. But the Bible is plain about this. If you look in the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1, God's no respecter of persons. And over in the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1, Paul mentions no words about those who don't know God, those who won't obey the gospel. It says there in 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. That is the sad condition of every sinner when the Lord comes back. Everyone. And here we find those that obey not the gospel and don't know God. That's the end for them and for any of us that choose not to be faithful. It's a terrible thing, but I tell you, most of the time I've met this question. Sometimes I believe it's a genuine question. But a lot of times it's a smokescreen for people to excuse their bad behavior. Because if it worked for that person over here, it worked for me. And tonight I'm telling you, we don't need to worry about those who are long dead. We don't need to worry too much about those who are out of our reach. I can't get to some of these places. Maybe you can. If you can, go. I can't. Not this time. But I want you to know that God is just. He's going to judge them. That's His job. That's His area, not mine and yours. And God will judge them fairly. He's going to judge them right here by this book. In the book of Romans chapter 2. You don't have to worry about the judgment of those people. God will take care of that. Romans chapter 2 verse 2. Paul says, we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. When God judges those people, He's going to judge them by the truth. It's going to be a fair judgment. He's not going to pull any punches. And there now, Romans chapter 9 and verse 14. Again, Paul touches on this. He says, what shall we say then? Is there a righteous of God? God forbid. God's a perfect judge. You and I are not. But He is. He's going to be fair with them. But that's not going to say to you tonight what's going to happen to some person in some far away. That's just not going to do you any good. You need to do the same thing they need to do. They need to seek God. They need to turn to Him. And they need to learn and obey Him now. That's what you need to do tonight. To turn to God, to find Him, to seek Him, so they can learn to do what God wants them to do. Romans 2 and verse 3. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God, or despisest thou the riches of His goodness, and forbearest, and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance, but thy hardness and impenitent heart treasure up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath, and revelation of the righteous judgment of God will render to every man according to their deeds. You and I can be judged by what we do. We need to do something about that right now. And then we can go and teach and preach everybody that we can. That's what we ought to do. And we'll answer that question, where they're going to appear. We get to them, hopefully they learn the truth. We have to do what the Lord says, learn the gospel and apply it, and then go out, like the Lord says, there's a harvest. It's ripe. There's ready to be picked. They just need labor. They need to get out there and preach the word. This question troubles so many people. It's a very simple answer. Hope it will help you in your studies and in your work.